Good morning. It's so good to see everybody here this morning. Everybody seems to be enjoying the fellowship. Great day. We have a few announcements we want to make this morning before we begin our service, but I would like to acknowledge those that are watching from afar. We appreciate the fact that you're taking the time out there to be a part of our worship today. We encourage you to come here to visit and worship with us whenever it's possible. And we thank you for what you're doing. Next Sunday, November the 13th, there will be a short teachers meeting for current and prospective teachers. We will meet in the fellowship hall following the morning worship service. It will start 10 minutes after worship lets out and will last no more than 15 minutes. If you have questions or can't be there, please talk to Russell McLaughlin. I'm going to editorialize that just a moment. My opinion, nobody else's. Over the time, the last 3 years with the COVID, we've had some extremely dedicated teachers that have been teaching long and hard for 3 years. They're getting very tired, and they need some young blood to help. So this meeting next Sunday, it says prospective teachers, please, if you at all are interested, attend that meeting. And I think if you will note in the bulletin for the day, the article that Russell wrote may spark some of us to get out of our comfort zone and be willing to participate in that activity. We also have a note, pancake and waffle supper. We all like that, and we usually have an excellent attendance on that. The food is wonderful. The fellowship is great. That's on Wednesday, November the 23rd at 6 p.m. before the service at 7. There will be a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board in the foyer. Last Sunday, I passed out this sheet to those that were here. We had a pretty low attendance last Sunday, just 108. So I got about 80 of these filled out. I asked you, please, if you were not here, or if you were here and didn't fill one out, please do so. At the top are just very simple, name, phone number, etc. Down at the bottom, it says personal commitment. If you can't do anything between those, just do those two things. That will give us a record that you want to be involved in worship. So please consider that as we do that. And I would ask at this time, if anybody would like a form, didn't get one, please raise your hand and a couple of young guys are going to come around and give you one. And all you need to do is just leave it on the seat beside you and it will be picked up later. You don't need to give it to anybody, just lay it down. Now while we're doing that, I have another announcement for the parents of the younger children. On Saturday the 12th, there will be a visit by the, or attendance by the to the youth to go to the Children's Museum. I'm going to read it, it makes more sense. The Kids for Christ on Saturday, November the 12th, will meet at the building to go to the Children's Museum in Galveston, and then to the rainforest for lunch. The admission fee for all kids will be paid for by the church. Terry Williams is the head honcho on that. If you would now, let's please bow if you would pray. Father, we pray so much that you will be with us today. Help us, Lord, to all strive to be a part of this great worship time. Help us always to be able to strive to put the thoughts that are in our hearts and minds away, and to dedicate this hour to truly worshiping you. We pray that you will be with Kendall as he leads the singing, and with Russell as he leads us in our thoughts, and for those who participate in the other major activities. These things we ask in your name. Amen.
We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou art Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy and telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Down and glory filled my soul. By Christ redeemed, in Christ restored, we keep the memory adored, and show the death of our dear Lord until he until he come. His fearful unknown agony, his life bloodshed for us we see. The wine shall tell the mystery until
we've come to that moment in our service when we pause to reflect on the sacrifice that Christ made for us. And as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I'd like for us to consider the seriousness of sin. Now, sin is something that our culture, unfortunately, doesn't really understand. And many Christians don't understand the seriousness of sin. And I think that is in part because we don't understand who God is completely. Church, God is holy. And holy means that God is sacred. He is set apart. He is worship of veneration, of praise, of worship. It means that he is perfectly righteous and that he is perfectly good. We're used to hearing of God spoken as holy, but this is kind of a unique conception of God. In many other religions, the gods are not holy. They can tolerate some sort of sin. If you do enough good things or enough good deeds, you can earn your way to heaven or to enlightenment, something like that. But the one true God is not that way, church. He is perfectly holy, perfectly good, perfectly righteous. And that, at first, may seem like some bad news to us, because I don't know about the rest of you, but I am not perfectly holy or good. I sin weekly, daily, hourly, probably more. And so we've put this wide gulf between us and God. We cannot reach him. We're separated. But thanks be to God, he's provided a way for us to be reconciled. He knows that we have this enormous debt that we can never repay. And he decided to pay it for us. And he sent his son to come down to this earth for decades and to live in an uncomfortable, brutal, corrupt, sinful world, to preach, to be persecuted, to be beaten, to be tortured, and finally to be killed, all for us. I think it's 1 Peter 3:18 that says, Christ suffered once for all sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring us to God. And that is what we remember during this time. So if you'll go with me and pray, in prayer, we will pray for the bread. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, God, for all that you have done for us, for the love that you've shown us, for the plan that you have had for all of us to reconcile us to you through the death of your Son, Lord. We pray that as we take this bread, that we'll do so in a manner that is worthy of you, that we'll examine our hearts and minds and our consciousness, and we'll do this in a manner that's pleasing to you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. And if you'll join me in prayer for the fruit of the vine. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again for the love that you have shown us. We thank you for Jesus' willingness to come to this earth, to become a man, to live among us, to tolerate the sin and the depravity and the difficult things that he must have gone through throughout his life, God, just existing in this world, but especially for the sacrifice that he made at the end. For all of us, God, to go through torture and humiliation and death for us, Lord. We pray that we will take this cup in a manner that is worthy of you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning will be found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian? Well, we live in a subdivision where we get lots of trick-or-treaters. And we always set a table up in the driveway. Dee Dee usually sits there because she knows a lot of students from school, and even met one guy that was a student of hers years ago, and now he's got kids, and they're coming through, and they stop and talk. And I had just gotten home and put everything out. I was still in my suit. I was standing there talking to Dee Dee, And a family is across the street, and a little girl who's in kindergarten looked up and said, "Hey, Miss McLaughlin." And so they started talking, and then the girl kind of paused and looked across and said, "Is that your man?" Indeed, he said, "Yes." She kind of paused for a minute. Anyway. And then we had some other people come by, and I was still in, I was standing there in my suit, and a guy was with his kids. He was all dressed up in his costume. He said, "Nice costume. You're a lawyer." And I said, "No." No. I didn't say anything. I just smiled and said, "Thanks." And but I was learning things about my identity that night. I am Dee Dee's man. I am not a lawyer. I am a preacher. Well, this text we're looking at this morning has something to do with identity. It gives us some clues about making sure that we have the right identity in Christ. And part of our identity is that we are people who are show and reflect joyful, purposed living. There was a little boy who went into a hotel cafe. This is years and years ago. And he asked the waitress, he sat down at the table, she put a cup of water there, and he said, "How much is an ice cream sundae?" And she said, 50 cents. And he took his coins out, and he began to look at his, one of the teenagers just looked, 50 cents? Ice cream's not that cheap these days, is it? And he looked through his coins, and he said, "Well, how much is just a scoop of ice cream in a dish?" And she said, 35 cents. And he said, "Okay." And she was a little frustrated because it took him a long time looking through his change to make the order. And she went and put his ice cream down, put the bill down, and she went off about her work. And later she returned to the table, and the boy had taken the bill, paid the cashier, and left. And as she began to clean the table, a tear began to run down her cheek because she looked at the table and there were 2 nickels and 5 pennies. He had asked the question because he wanted to leave a tip. He wanted to make sure she got what she deserved. Maybe he learned that from his parents. But he was purposed in what he was ordering because he wanted to make sure that she got what he wanted her to have. 30% tip from a little boy. We are to be people who are purposed. We do the things we do with a purpose. A joyful, purposed living is something that Paul is wanting the Philippians to get to. Throughout the book, he says over and over, joy, 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 rejoice. And in this particular text, he's going to give us a handle on how we can joyfully purpose as we live for Christ. And he's going to tell us 3 strategies. Be hungry, be forgetful, and be determined. Let's look at these as we look at the text. Be hungry. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which for Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He says, I haven't obtained all this. I'm not where I need to be. There's room for me to grow. He wasn't satisfied where he was at spiritually. He was hungry to grow. There needs to be a hunger in us to grow in our discipleship with Jesus. In this text, we're going to see that Paul is writing Christians who had been justified. They're believers in Christ. Their sins had been saved. They were justified. But that's not all there is in our relationship with God. We're not to be people who just become saved and that's it. That's our initial commitment to Jesus, but we have to progress. We have to grow. We have to continue to be changed in our lives. Besides being justified, just as if I hadn't sinned, we also have to be sanctified. That means to be holy, to be different, to be Christ-like in our lives. And the final stage is to be glorified. Someday when Jesus comes and takes us with Him and we're resurrected and we spend eternity with God forever and ever, what glory that will be. That's the finish line. That's at the end. We also have in the New Testament where Paul uses the word predestined to show us destinations God wants us to get to. He wants us to know His will. He wants us to be adopted. He wants us to go to heaven. The adoption and the part about being the praise of His glory and having the inheritance and going to heaven, that's in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and verse 11. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, he says, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of His Son." In between becoming a Christian and going to heaven, the dash in between is to be Christ-like in our lives. That's sanctification. That's what it means to be holy, to be different, to be like Jesus in the way we live. And every day we wake up, we have to make a commitment to deny ourselves, take up our crosses daily and follow Jesus. We have to make a commitment to live for Him and not for ourselves. We have to surrender ourselves as living sacrifices, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's the sanctification part. And so here, the target is about, as a Christian, not being satisfied with where we are, but pressing on, pushing ourselves. And that Greek word, press on, is the same word that's used of Paul for persecuting Christians. It means to pursue something. It means to chase after something. It means you're pushing for something and your life depends on it. It's important to you. A few weeks ago, someone walked up to the church building with an important document, and it was really windy, and the wind blew the document over the railroad tracks. And they were going across to get the document because it was important. If I take out my wallet in the parking lot and I'm getting some money out to put in the collection plate and all of a sudden the wind blows $200 bills and you see me out across the pasture on the fence chasing something, it's not because I'm crazy, it's because I want those $100 bills, right? That's what it means to press, to push, press on. In our lives, are we pushing? Are we relaxed in Jesus? Are we pushing ourselves? When I was in seventh grade, our basketball team was kind of unique because there were a bunch of us guys on the basketball team that were long-distance runners. We had pretty good stamina. So the coach had a couple of different plans for our strategy against other teams. One was that when he said pass on offense, we would pass the ball. We would make the other team chase the ball around to purposely get them tired. And then when we were on the other end, he would often yell from the bench, press, which means we weren't playing half-court press, we were playing full-court press. And we could do that all game long. And so by the second half, that team was spent. And we were playing on. We won the seventh grade championship that year. But I remember that coach standing up all the time, press, press, press. Paul is saying to the Philippians, you need to press on. You need to press on. He says, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ also laid hold of me. What's he talking about there? That I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. He's talking about the purpose that Jesus gave him in his relationship with Jesus. A good summation of this is found in Acts chapter 26. And I'm actually going to begin in verse 16 instead of verse 17. But it says, but rise, this is when Paul is converted. And he says, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both to the things which you have seen and of the things which I have yet to reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus had laid on him a purpose for his life, and Paul was going to do everything he could to fulfill that purpose. He was pressing on. And the message in this text for us is that we stay hungry to press on. That we don't become stagnant as disciples. We don't become satisfied. We don't think that we can just come to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night and that's enough. But we push ourselves where it gets the attention of other people and they say, wow, Christianity is important to him or to her. All they think about is Jesus. Paul had a Christ-centered life. And part of the key to his joyfully purposed living was he stayed hungry. We need to make sure that we stay hungry. And then he says in the next verse, be forgetful. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So the target, the bullseye, has two factors to it. Forget what's behind and press on to what's ahead. Sometimes we need to have a short memory. Now, what is Paul talking about? When we read that verse, sometimes we automatically think, okay, I want to forget about the stuff I've done wrong because I keep remembering that and it's not too comfortable. I want to forget that. That's not all he's talking about. He's talking about both things that he doesn't want to remember because he has not proud of those things, but he's also talking about the things that he's done that were successful. He said, look, I've ripped up my resume. I was a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I've ripped that up. I had a lot of accomplishments as a Jew, but I'm forgetting about all that and I'm pressing on to what's ahead. And I persecuted the church. You think he felt bad about that? Certainly did. After he became a Christian, he did. And so I'm forgetting what I've done, whether good or bad, and I'm pressing on to what's ahead. Now, we just watched this little game on TV. The Astros were playing in the World Series. They lost game one. They needed to forget that. They won game two. They needed to forget that. Because if you know anything about the series, you got to forget what you just did and you got to work on what's ahead, right? And then they laid that to rest last night. A lot of us saw that. But we know from sports sometimes your last victory or defeat is not what's important. You got to live in the present. And as Christians, we got to live now. It's not about what you've done in the past. You can't retire as a Christian. You can't say, I bought the t-shirt, been there, done that. I'm just going to take it easy now. Jesus said, take up your cross daily. That means every day I wake up, I've got to challenge myself to dig deeper. Where are you in your relationship with Jesus as a disciple? Have you grown? Are you at the same point you were 5 years ago? That can't be. You've got to forget what's behind and press on to what's ahead. Reaching forward to those things that are ahead. And it's an athletic word, the Greek word. It means like a person going to the finish line, you're stretching to make sure you're the one that snaps the tape first. You're reaching for something. In our discipleship, forget what's behind and press on to what's ahead. It's not about your accomplishments as a Christian. I've baptized a lot of people. So what? I've preached the gospel for a long time. So what? I can't rest on what I've done in the past. I have to move forward. I have to try to dig deeper. I have to try to preach better. I have to try to baptize more people. I've got to stretch myself. We can't allow ourselves to rest. We got to push. Press on. That's the message of this chapter. And then he says, be determined. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's just talk about that verse for a minute. I press toward the goal. What's the goal? Well, the Greek word there for goal was often represented by people on a watchman at night would stand on the wall and they would have a certain area they were supposed to watch over. They weren't supposed to watch the stuff over there. That was for some other guy to do. Have you ever seen the prisons in Huntsville? They've got pickets on them. Well, the guy in this picket has a certain area he's responsible for. The guy on this picket's got a certain area he's responsible for. They got different people responsible for different areas, and they're focused on that. And if they see something strange or weird, that's their responsibility. So these night watchmen are watching out, and they got a certain area. They don't need to be concerned about other areas. They need to be focused on the area that they're supposed to be focused on. He says, I have a focused goal. What was the goal of Paul? I beat my body daily. I buffet my body so that when I preach for others, I won't be disqualified. He wanted to go to heaven. And he wanted to be like Jesus. He wanted to be sanctified and glorified. That was his focus in his life. What's my goal? My goal should be to go to heaven and take as many people with us, me, as I can. That should be all of our goals. My goal should be more and more like Jesus every day. My goal should be not to be a worldly Christian, but a heavenly-minded Christian. My goal should be to mature. That's what this whole text is about. Grow up and mature and be all that you can be for God and press on toward the goal for the prize. What's the prize at the end of the line? To be with God forever and ever and be in heaven. No more aches and pains, no tears. That's the goal. Every day, I should be in pursuit of that goal. Digging deep, because it doesn't profit a man if you gain the whole world, yet you forfeit your soul. What's most important is to dedicate yourself and be determined that you're being the Christian that you should be, so when Jesus comes back, He looks at you and says, well done, good and faithful servant. You can be justified, but if you're not sanctified, you're not going to be glorified. You're not going to be with Him forever and ever. Because you have to continue in your faith. You have to be a Christian. You can't just be baptized and be okay. Some people think, I was baptized a long time ago when I was 13 years old, I'm going to heaven. If you're not living like Jesus in your life, if you're not living like a Christian in your life, if you're not continuing in the faith, Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things. If you're not observing all things, you're not going where you think you're going. There were some virgins who had some lamps. They thought they were going, but they weren't prepared, and they were not going, right? It's all over the Bible. Is it based on what we do? It's based on what Jesus did for us, but because of what He did for us, we're going to do the things He wants us to do. The voice come out of the cloud saying, this is my Son, listen to Him. What is Jesus telling us? Learn to observe all things. You can't be, I won't use this for a while after today, you can't be a pew potato. You got to be progressing in Christ to that upward call in Christ Jesus. We have a higher calling. And then he says, therefore, let as many who are mature have this mind, that if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. Be determined to press on for that goal of being with God forever in eternity. And be determined, if you have reached a certain place in your maturity, don't go back, go forward. Don't decline. Don't let your discipleship decrease. Let it increase. Hang on to where you're at and keep on pushing forward. And if this doesn't make sense to you, keep on studying God's Word. Then they had people speaking to them. Now we have God's Word right here. How are we going to get any revelation about anything changing our mind? It's here, in Scripture. Study this, and it'll put things straight for you. What's important to Paul and what should be important to the Philippians and what should be important to us is that we press on to that goal. And you who are mature, don't go backwards, go forwards. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. There's a rule. There's a standard that God has given us. We need to make sure we live up to that. Generically, that means everything. In this context, it means we stay hungry. We forget the things that are behind and we press on to what's ahead. That all of us are united with that standard. If all of us are given all our energy, all our effort to be Christ-like in our lives, what a church we would be. Because if you were given everything you've got to accomplish something, you can achieve it. And if you're achieving becoming more and more like Jesus every day, you're going to be spiritually stronger this time next year than you are today. There's got to be growth. And we get that by being determined. Paul was determined. He pressed on to the goal. He pushed himself. Story that has been very dear to me all my life. It's about, true story, about a guy named Glenn Cunningham. Glenn and his brother Frank went into a school building back when they had potbelly stoves that heated school buildings. Their job was to start the fire. It was a cold winter day. They didn't realize that as they were emptying the can, it wasn't kerosene, it was gasoline. And when they lit the fire, it exploded. Both of them were engulfed in flames. A farmer was coming by in his wagon. He first got in and saw Glenn, took him outside, put him in the snow, went in to get Frank, but it was too late. Lost his life. Glenn's in the hospital. The doctor said, we don't even know if he's going to live, but if he lives, he's never going to walk. And in his mind, he said, I'm going to live, and someday I'm going to walk. And the doctor began to explain to him, there's no way. With all the burns on your lower body, the stuff that's damaged your arch, your legs are not going to be the same length. There's no way. And he said, not only will I walk, I will run. His parents massaged his legs every day, put salve on them. His dad would come home from work and help. They did this consistently. And one day, determined to walk, he took himself out of the chair onto the ground. He army crawled over to the white picket fence, and he would go rung by rung around the fence until he wore a path. And pretty soon, he was walking. And then he discovered it was more painful to walk than to run, so he began to jog everywhere. And then he began to run. And he saw in a store window, this is all happening way back in the early 1900s, he sees a display for a race that's going to be run at the fair for the mile. And he signs up for it, and he wins the race. He runs in high school. He goes to the University of Kansas and becomes a long-distance runner. In 1934, in Madison Square Garden, he runs a 4.06.8 mile. The record stood for 3 years. He became a two-time Olympian. When he went to Berlin, he shared a room with Jesse Owens. Later on, after his running days were over, he ended up having 12 children, lived on a ranch, and helped thousands and thousands of underprivileged children that he cared about. How did he get there? Determination. He decided, I'm going to do this. What's going to happen if we decide, I'm going to start teaching lost people about Jesus? I'm going to start studying my Bible every day. I'm going to start teaching my children at home. I'm going to start doing this. And we start making spiritual goals for ourselves. How many of us, when we wake up tomorrow morning, tonight, when you go to bed, what is your spiritual goal for tomorrow? What is it? We need to set goals for ourselves, focused on what we want to be. Paul did it. He's telling the Philippians to do it. And our New Testament is telling us to be people who set a goal and we press on. And if somebody tries to distract us, we're pushing on to the upward call in Christ Jesus. That's who we are. That's part of our DNA. That's part of our identity. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. A mother took her children, several children, to a restaurant to eat. Her husband was out of town. They gathered around the table. Her little six-year-old son asked if he could pray the prayer for the food. God is good. God is great. Thank you for the food. I'll even be more thankful if Mom buys ice cream for us for dessert. With liberty and justice for all. Amen. The people in the restaurant were laughing. And an older lady came by and said, "That's what's wrong with our world today. Praying for ice cream. I've never heard such a thing." And the boy began to tear up and cry, and he looked at his mother and said, "Did I say something wrong?" And an older gentleman was walking by and said, "Your prayer was fine. God heard your prayer." And maybe it would be good, maybe for little ladies like her to maybe pray for some ice cream sometime, because sometimes a little ice cream is good for the soul. And the boy kind of said, "Really?" And he said, "Yes." And so the mother bought ice cream, of course, after the meal. And all the ice cream was put out in front of them. And he looked at his ice cream bowl. And one of those memorable moments happened. He picks up his ice cream bowl. He goes over to the table where the lady was. He puts it down in front of her and says, "A little ice cream is good for the soul. My soul is just fine." Joyfully purposed living. You know what Paul's telling us? What's good for your soul? Be hungry. Be forgetful. Be determined. Where's your identity in Christ? Are you justified? That's good. But that's not all there is to it. You need to be sanctified. You need to be headed in the right direction to cross that finish line and hear those words, "Good and faithful servant." You need to be, do you need to be saved today? Do you need to be justified? Take care of that and don't wait another minute. Do you need to strive and press on to be more sanctified in your life? Whatever your need is today, come as we stand and sing.
We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward is our Lord's command, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Waft it on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea, echo back ye ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death an endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph o'er the tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free,
please take a card from the pew or chairs in front of you, fill it out if you're in the main auditorium, pass it out if you're in one of the overflow rooms, pass it in, and those will be picked up at this time. And y'all are already standing, so you don't have to do it again to close this off. Oh, by the way, if you're a bass or a baritone, you're going to have to help me out with this one. This one's a little lower than I can handle. There's a message true and glad for the sinful and the sad. Ring it out, ring it out. It will give them courage too. It will help them to be true. Ring it out, ring it out. Ring out. Remember they ring. Speed it away. Message divine. Send it today. Let it cheer the lost and the darkness and doubt. Merrily ring wonderful news, making me free, happy and free. Ring, 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 ring the message out. Tell the world of saving grace, make it known in every place. Ring it out, ring it out. Help the needy ones to know him from whom all blessings flow. Ring it out, ring it out. Merrily ring, speed it away. Message divine, send it today. Let it cheer the lost and those in doubt. Darkness and doubt, merrily ring. Wonderful news. Please be seated.
Awesome singing, wonderful worship today. From Kendall, but from all of you as well. Ice cream is good for the soul. That's especially true if it's butter pecan ice cream. Good for me. And it was good to hear that from Russell's lesson this morning. Thank you for being here this morning. It's been a wonderful time to worship together, and your singing was awesome. Really appreciate that, and I know that God appreciates when we worship truly from the heart. Another part of our worship each Lord's Day is the blessing that we have to give back to God a portion of what he's blessed us with. It's called the collection, our giving, and our giving is very important to sustain the work of the Lord on earth. The Apostle Paul gave us instructions concerning giving in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, and in the entire ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians. And we're told there that we should give cheerfully, not grudgingly, willingly, that we should purpose in our hearts how much we should and can give, that we should give generously, and that we should give as we've been prospered. We thank you so much for your giving, for your constant, generous giving, and without that, we would not be able to do the work for the Lord that we are able to do. Please continue that. Thank you again for being here. As we close our service this morning, just have to say it is such a wonderful blessing to be able to worship with the Lord's church. For those online as well, especially if you're here together, in the building together. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we close. And by the way, please come back at next Sunday's worship service, at our Wednesday evening Bible study, and at every opportunity. And not only bring yourself, but bring your family, your friends, and your neighbors, so they can be influenced by God's goodness and the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that you are such an awesome God, that you provide so well for us. And Father, we thank you for being with us in the assembly this morning. We pray that our worship was acceptable to you, that our praise and thanksgiving came up before you. And Father, help us to always open our hearts to worship you truly from the heart. Father, we thank you for every soul that is present here this morning and for each of those who are joining us online. Father, help each one of us to live closer to you. Help us to serve you and to be a blessing to those around us. And Father, we thank you too for the monies which have been given so generously by the church family here. Pray, Father, that you would bless us to accomplish the things that you'd have us to on this earth with that money and to spread the gospel. Father, give us wisdom and foresight in how we do your work. Father, please bless us now as we are about to depart. We have many who are ill and recovering from surgeries, and we will be naming those and praying for them separately after the service. But Lord, we pray your blessings now upon all of those of our family who need your special blessing. Father, bless each of us as we go from here. Help us to live the life that would honor you with our lives, and that would be recognized, that we would be recognized as your children by the world around us. Lord, help us to serve you better. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for his love for us, his sacrifice for us, for the examples he gave us, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.